Jesus said, "His sheep follow him, for they know his voice." "I am the good shepherd," he said. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Why do some people know his voice and others not? Why do some people heed his word and others not? This morning you will find the answer to the reason why. This morning's parable takes us backstage. It exposes the invisible. And the Lord tells us why some people love him and others not. It is the parable of the wheat and weeds, or the wheat and tares. I wonder who has heard a sermon on this parable before? One? It's almost unheard of. And how ironic it is when the parable just before this, which is all about the soil, is something that is often referred to. We mustn't be selective in our use of scripture, in our choice of scripture. The answer is fairly obvious, I think, why we don't hear so much about it. This parable is a parable that some of you won't want to hear. You might be offended. But actually, in that response, you're proving the truth of the parable. Jesus wants you to hear this parable just as much as he wants you to hear the parable of the one that went before, the sower. And that parable is a key parable, for it shows the way into the kingdom of God and what type of person will enter. It's also key because whichever one of those four attitudes you find yourself in towards the word of God reveals your attitude to everything else that God has said as well. This parable of the wheat and weeds, which is straight after it, is linked to it, and it explains why the hearers in the parable of the soil respond as they do. So Jesus puts these two parables juxtaposed together for a reason. The first parable exposes the attitude of the human heart to the word of God. The second parable explains why there's that attitude. And just as everybody is in the first parable, so everybody in this room is in this parable as well. Well, Jesus starts, as he often does, by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And what is it like? He says it is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Well, here, as before, Jesus gives us the interpretation so that we are in no doubt as to what it means. And so the interpretation explains the parable, and the parable illustrates the interpretation. We are on good ground here. Verse 36, he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable of the weeds in the field." And so we have a word-by-word explanation, don't we, of who the various, or what the various things are in this parable. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." So there we are, the Son of Man, one of Jesus' oft-used titles. So he is speaking of himself. Jesus sows the good seed. And what is the seed? Well, in the previous parable, the seed was the word of God, wasn't it? But here the seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom. And as children, we are those who are rightly related to God and made that way by adoption. Now, some people say, well, we're all children of God. It's a very nice idea, but it's not true, and it's not the experience of people either. We all lost that right to sonship back in the Garden of Eden. It is through Christ, the second Adam, who by his presence within a person adopts us into God's family so that we can call him Father and know it. So Christians are the good seed, the precious seed, scattered and dispersed, here one and there another, though in some places we might find a higher concentration than elsewhere. And so from that good seed, good fruit is expected. The good seed is to produce good fruit. And where is the seed sown? In the field. And Jesus says the field is the world. The wheat, the good seed, is sown throughout the world. There are Christians everywhere. Verse 25 says, but his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. These weeds are sown in the same place alongside the wheat, the good seed. In fact, the disciples, if you see in their asking for this parable to explain, describe it as the weeds in the field. And what are the weeds? Jesus tells us the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And who sows the weeds? An enemy did this, he replied. And all this is made clear. Who's the enemy? The enemy who sows them is the devil. Here is the sworn enemy of Christ, of his people, and of all that is good. His aim is to steal away the glory due to God onto himself. He is an enemy to the field of the world. He endeavours to make his own by sowing his weeds in it. And ever since he became an evil spirit, he's been busy promoting wickedness in this world. And so the weeds or the tares are children of the evil one. His character molds their character. He prompts them to sin and they sin. He is a liar, and so those who follow him lie. They are hypocrites, profane and wicked. Their character becomes his character. For we all become, I hope you realise this, we all become like the one we follow. And they are the children of the devil. And though they do not know it or own his name, they bear his image. As the God of this age, he rules over them, he teaches them, he works in them, and they do his bidding. How can that happen? How does all this happen? Well, verse 25 says, while everyone was sleeping. You can just imagine, can't you? The people who should have been watching over the farm, they're sleeping and somebody tiptoes past them, past the sentry. And the devil can do that because those who've been looking after the field, while they should have been watching, were actually sleeping. Maybe they didn't believe an enemy existed. I mean, you know, you all lock your front doors because you believe that there are burglars out there. Every Christian, we should be alert and on guard. Jesus tells us to keep watch. We need to be sober-minded, vigilant and awake. For the devil sows his evil when we as Christians sleep. And you know the phrase, don't you? For evil to prevail, good men need do nothing or say nothing. So let us not be sleepy Christians. Let us not forget grace and be sluggish towards duty. Let us not be lukewarm to the cause of Christ, unconcerned about sin and succumbing to worldly cares. Let us keep the spiritual disciplines. Let us be awake and self-controlled. Let us keep spiritual company, really important. Let us not give up looking out for the bridegroom's return. And Satan finds an opening and opportunity for evil and profanity when our witness and our testimony as Christians is weak. Or when we give up on preaching the truth of the Word of God, which is the way to prevent this mischief. And when the preaching is abandoned, well, then evil can prevail. And this was certainly not true of the godly reformers of the past in Britain. And if you read the accounts of the effect that they had on the society around them, it's just amazing. And these are those whose witness shone brightly in their towns, and they confronted evil forcefully. And that produced a marked difference in the population where they lived. So let us shine as people of the light, as we've been reading, to expel the darkness. And as Psalm 104 says, then it won't become night, and night is when all the beasts of the forest prowl. So the weeds are sown in the field where the wheat is growing. What happens? Verse 26. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds appeared also. God has so ordered that the good and the bad be mixed together in this world. Do you remember the weeds and the wheat are together in the same field? They have the same soil, the same rain, the same sunshine as the wheat. But actually the weeds produce nothing good. They do no good. They just hurt the wheat. They are unprofitable and produce more weeds. So we need to understand from this parable very clearly that there are two groups of people in this world. Not meaning the rich and the poor, or the oppressor and the victim, as the others try and look at it, but sons of the evil one and sons of the kingdom. Jesus elsewhere calls them sheep and goats. They are the spiritual and the carnal, the regenerate and the unregenerate, those who have received mercy and those who haven't received mercy, the sons of God and the sons of the devil. Everywhere, just two types of people. Same here, where we are today. The wheat came, sprouted and formed ears. So both are growing together. The wheat grew and formed ears, the sons of the kingdom, Christ's people, sown to by him to bring good fruit. We do produce fruit, and will, and we must. And the work of grace in the person's heart will show, and it will show in a fruitful life. Whether much fruit or little fruit, it will be evident. And while that is happening, then the weeds also appeared. Weeds are coming up at the same time. In our midst, we find weeds growing too. And what do? They try to stifle the wheat and stop the sons of the kingdom from living fruitful lives. So here's a question. As a Christian, do you realize the influence of unbelievers upon you? And the closer they are to you, the more effect they can have on you. The more unbelievers appear to be Christians when they are not, the more damage is done. Christians, we should be like gardeners who are able to spot the weeds and be wary. And so the message of this parable really is, watch out. Watch out. The weeds actually look like wheat. And that's in the name that is given to the weeds. It's Dizanion in Greek, meaning one kind of the four species of darnel, which grows in the grain fields as tall as wheat and barley. It is a false grain, a sort of wheat, and when it's sown, it looks like wheat, except it has black grains. And the Jews considered it a degenerate wheat, and the rabbis called it bastard wheat. The seeds are poisonous, producing sleepiness, nausea, convulsions, and even death. The plants can be separated out, but the custom, as in this parable, is to leave the cleaning out until the time of harvest. So this is what one commentator says. He goes on to say this. It takes a while before it is discernible that they are not true wheat. They look like good seed, but when they first appear among the people of God, they seem to have the truth of grace, as others have. Like the earlier parable, they quickly profess faith, and when it springs up, they look like their true wheat. But they are discernible both by their unfruitfulness in their lives and conversations, and by their bad principles, which they now endeavour to spread to the hurt of the churches where they are. However, in opposing the people who do produce fruit and dampening their zeal, they show themselves to be very different. And so it becomes clear to minister and churches alike. And that's what Gill says, the commentator. Another commentator says, William Vine, or who's done a great number of books on Bible dictionaries, said the Lord describes these as the sons of the evil one, that in their falseness they merge their false teaching in with their counterparts. So the result is you can end up with a disharmony and a confusion amongst God's people. Because in pretending to be true wheat, it is not only in the world that they cause their damage, but they cause their damage in the church particularly. And I say all of that because other people are aware of the problem. And that's why in verse 8, the servants come to him and say, well, do you want us to go and pull up the wheat and the weeds? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. So that is how God has ordained it. Both the godly and the ungodly remain alongside each other. Can you tell who is who? Can you tell? Shouldn't it be easy to tell who is who? Well, not always, because as I said, the weeds look like wheat. And Jesus says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, when he says, enter in through the narrow gate, and you're going to be traveling along in this Christian life, you're going to have other people with you. And he says, some people you'll be able to spot because they do not bear the fruit that they should be bearing. He says other people won't be so easy to spot because they do bear fruit. But it's a different kind of fruit. It's a bit like going up to a fruit tree with some plastic fruit and just pinning them on. From a distance, it looks like the tree is bearing fruit. But when you go close up, you can see it's not real fruit. It's pretend fruit. I have a basket upstairs of plastic flowers. And sometimes we put it at the front, and they look almost more real than the real thing. It's to show that it's quite easy to counterfeit what looks like the real thing. What is the real thing? And Jesus says in the end of that Sermon on the Mount, there will be people who spring up and appear to have the genuine article and will all be taken in. And it'll only be on that day, on that last day, when all will be revealed. And then Jesus will say those chilling words, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. So let's be wise to what Jesus is telling us here. So there'll be weeds that appear as wheat, but sadly, there will be wheat that tends to be a bit more like weeds in living. Sons of the kingdom, true Christians who produce little fruit, who've forgotten grace, who've forgotten they've been cleansed from their past sins, who are inactive, idle, and complacent, have not built their Christian lives well. They will be saved, but like Lot, as one escaping through the flames. They will be saved because the Lord's honour depends on it, because salvation is of the Lord. But there'll be no reward. No reward. So you can see there's a kind of overlap in terms of conduct between the two. So we as Christians, we need to be strong. We need to show ourselves worthy of the calling as you produce an abundance of good fruit despite the hindrance of weeds in your midst. Don't let others stop you from being active and serving the Lord. And I'm mindful of how people who have been Christians a long time can influence those who've been Christians less time. So we can see the connection, can't we, between this parable and the one that went before it. Indeed, we can see an expansion, if you like, of that last verse, verse 23, which is all about bearing fruit, isn't it? So that the end of that parable, which is about bearing fruit, is then expanded in this parable, and we can see about the fruit and the false fruit. So the first parable shows the response of different people to the word of God, which is observable by man. And this one goes behind the scenes to explain why some people accept the word of God and obey it, and why some people reject it. So when you're wondering why some people do accept and some people don't, then you can see that the answer is they reject it because it's in their nature to do that. And you might be thinking, well, when I became a Christian, everything changed for me. I used to be a rejecter of Christ, but now I'm a follower of Jesus and I love his word. That's true. That's because you were always a child of the kingdom, but at that time you lived in deadness and darkness. for God has bound all men over to disobedience. And then that wonderful day came when the Lord opened your heart, and then having believed, you look back and realize that the Lord has chosen you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So those who are now as you once were in your hostility and rejection of God's word, they may be children of light, or they may be children of darkness, of the evil one. And we don't know. We'll have to see. If they are children of the light, there will come a time when the Lord will reveal himself to them, and they will be aware, and they will be changed. But if they're not children of the light, then in that case the Lord will never open their heart to respond to himself, because they are predestined not to be children of God. They are sons of the evil one, and as such are prepared for destruction in the passage that we read in Romans 9. And they are described as weeds. So what I'm saying is, a weed is always a weed, and wheat is always wheat. You cannot change from one to the other. You are either one or the other. So how can we tell who's who? We can't. At least not before we see evidence of God's grace in that person's life. And that's why we witness to Jesus and preach the gospel to everyone. And we say to everyone, enter in through the narrow gate. But only the wheat will do so when the time is right for them. Only the sons of God will be awakened. So while all are dead, truly dead in sin, under God's judgment beforehand, all who are wheat will be brought to salvation, whether it is the age of 8 or 80. And as this gospel age unfolds, we remain, as I say, all mixed together until the time of harvest. So the last part is the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So at the end, when Jesus returns, he will separate one from the other, as we are told in different places, the sheep from the goats, the good fish from the bad fish, the wheat from the weeds. And so it all looks mixed together, but one day there will be that separation, and for some it'll be a glorious separation, and for some it'll be a dreadful separation. The harvesters, whose primary work is to gather in the corn from the field, will be gathering it away, or gathering out the tares, weeding out the weeds. Though good and bad are together in this world undistinguished, yet at the great day they should be parted. No tares will be among the wheat, no sinners among the saints. And then all will be made clear who is who the righteous are, and who the wicked are. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So this world will come to an end. It will not always continue. And at the end time will be swallowed up in eternity, and the great day of judgment will have come. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So all the weeds, all the sons of the evil one, unrepentant, holding on to their own way instead of God's way, will be gathered up, bundled up, and thrown into hell with its fiery torments, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who have preferred sin will in shame and sorrow be cast into the furnace of fire. And like the useless weeds just thrown onto the bonfire, they will be burned up. There will be comfortless sorrow and the endless torture due to damned souls. Well, Jesus uses very strong language when he talks about these things. And how should we respond to that? Well, I think we need to understand these terrors that the Lord will bring on sin and those who continue in sin. And the answer is to run from it and run to Christ while we can and be aware of the dreadfulness of what is coming upon those who don't. So I think Jesus again and again in his love for us tells us these truths so that we might be found in him. It's really important for everyone here to be sure that you're found in him. And how wonderful it is when you know it. And it's seen by the fruit that you produce. And one of the ways that judgment is so terrible, not only because of the regret of being able to respond but not doing so when you hear the gospel again and again and again, is the fact that there's no let up to it. And the fact that again and again in the Bible, when you read about the judgment coming, it is before the righteous are taken to glory. It's almost like they're paraded past on the way to a different destiny before the people of God who have received grace from Christ. But the wheat, Christ's people, whose sins he bore as he shed his blood, will be safely carried by angels to Christ's side. All from the Old Testament, all from the New Testament, from all around the world, no one will be missing. Everyone will be there. Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, says Psalm 50, verse 5. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, shining as a reflection of the light of that fountain of light. God will own us for his children and will produce the record of all our services and sufferings for his name. And we will shine like the sun, the great picture of what is the most brightest thing in our experience, the sun. We will shine like the sun, we're told. So what a separation there will be. So what a contrast there is there between that sort of growing together in this parable, being intertangled and bound up together. There will be that separation. And so as we finish, what did Jesus say at the end? He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you hear his word and obey it? That's the sign that you have ears to hear. Are you one of Jesus' sheep who hear his voice and follow him? These two whole parables explain who Jesus' true disciples are. And you could say all of this is to explain who are in Jesus' eternal family. Because actually, if you look at the end of chapter 12, when somebody comes and says, your mother and brothers are waiting outside, and Jesus says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, those who obey God's word, hear it and respond to it and obey it, they're part of Jesus' eternal family. And if you want to see what that looks like, then you have chapter 13 to explain. So Jesus is saying, if you're in his eternal family, this is the mark of that will show that you do belong to him. I wonder if he will point to you and say, yes, my brother and sister, you have shown yourself to be in my family. And Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So who is it who will do that? It won't be the weeds or the tares. They will not, for they cannot. They are prepared for a different destiny. Who will do that? Who will produce the fruit? It will be the wheat sown by the Son of Man who will produce the fruit. And make sure that is you. Make sure that is you. Amen.